fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And you shall renew the face of the earth. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, today is finally the last Sunday after the Epiphany. What that really means is it's the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. Even when it happens this late in the year, it seems the beginning of the Lent always catches us by surprise. Ash Wednesday, of course, is determined by the date of Easter, which is a movable feast. Therefore, it changes from year to year. We can have as many as 9 Sundays between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday. This year we had 8. Easter can be as early as March 22nd and as late as April 25th. This year Easter falls on April 21st, almost as late as possible. From now until next Advent, our liturgical dates are determined not by the fixed feast of Christmas, but by the movable feast of Easter. Like Jesus, we have literally and liturgically turned our faces toward Jerusalem. As a reflection of this change, our readings for this last Sunday of Epiphany are always of the Transfiguration. At the point of the Transfiguration in Luke, we are several chapters beyond where we left Jesus last week. He has called all 12 of his disciples and has been preaching, teaching, and healing. He has been instructing his chosen disciples in the meaning, the responsibility, and the demands of discipleship. In the reading immediately before our lesson today, Jesus asked the disciples privately, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus then ordered them to say nothing of this, and then explained for the first time his upcoming rejection, torture, execution, and rising again. The disciples, of course, aren't really sure what all this means. Today we are told that 8 days later, Jesus, with Peter, John, and James, went up the mountain to pray. Again, we see the importance of prayer in Luke, for all that occurs following occurs while Jesus is at prayer. It is an indication of the power of prayer to mediate the presence of God. And his face changed appearance, and his clothes became dazzling white, imagery that indicates the presence of the glory of God. As we heard in our Hebrew scripture lesson today, when Moses came down the mountain after being in the presence of God, his face shone such that he had to wear a veil because no one could look at him. Of course, the difference is that whereas Moses reflected the light of the glory of God, Jesus is the light. And we are told two men appeared with Jesus in similar dazzling array, Moses and Elijah, two of the most important figures in Hebrew Scripture. Many see these two as the representation of the law and the prophets. And apparently the three stood there and had a little chat, talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In the original Greek, the word usually translated as departure in this passage is actually exodus. One can hardly think of a word with greater Hebrew scriptural resonance. We, as people who live in the resurrection, know what this means. The disciples, however, don't fully understand the significance of this, even though Jesus had just told them a week previously that he must suffer, die, and rise again. Peter, of course it had to be Peter, overwhelmed by the moment, wants to build some sort of permanent structure to identify and contain what just happened. And suddenly a cloud descends over them. Another rich image from Hebrew Scripture signaling the presence of God. From the cloud issues the very voice of God saying, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." This makes us call Jesus' baptism. Remember the Sunday after Epiphany? Way back in January? when the voice said, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." It was another moment when Jesus was deep in prayer. At his baptism, only Jesus heard the voice. This time, the disciples hear the message. Indeed, it seems to be directed to them. We now get an even deeper insight into the identity of Jesus. He is not only the beloved Son, but also the chosen servant in whom God is delighted and through whom God will work the long-promised redemption and salvation of creation. Suddenly, the disciples are once again alone with Jesus on the mountain. I can almost see them sneaking a peek at one another with that wide-eyed look that says, "What was that? Did you just see what I just saw?" Without fully realizing it, they have glimpsed Jesus in glory, a foretaste of the greater glory to come after the horror of Good Friday and the cold dark of the tomb. That is why these are our readings for this last Sunday before Lent. And we are given an idea of what our Lent should be about. We are offered the opportunity to explore and re-examine our own discipleship and what that means. I dare say many of us react like Peter when confronted with the reality of discipleship. After all, Peter, the rough, gruff, and emotional fisherman, really simply displays the emotions and sentiments most of us share. In our lesson today, Peter catches a brief glimpse of Jesus in glory, and his first response is to preserve the moment, to contain the glory, to crystallize the experience. I'm sure he would have posted it on his Facebook page, complete with the video from his cell phone. It is human nature to try to stop the moment and live in the glory. We do it with all sorts of things. They're not called glory days for nothing. But the reality of discipleship calls us to move on, to follow in faith. And our faith gives us the confidence that God is leading us, and what is to come is far greater than the glimpses of glory we have already experienced. We are all constantly moving toward our own Jerusalems and beyond. Lent then becomes an opportunity for us all to experience our own transfiguration as we live more fully into our own discipleship. Our faith gives us, as it did Jesus, the confidence and the certainty that greater things are indeed to come.